The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
So now after all this, I have 5 minutes. Anyway, there is a clock. Did you know I'm on a clock? Did you guys know this? There is a clock at the back that keeps me on time. It never works. Anyway, we started last year memorizing, and we memorized a whole book of 2 Timothy. And many of you have told me how much it encouraged you and helped you. So this year, the Lord laid on my heart to keep memorizing, but do it in smaller bites. So for the month of January, we're going to memorize Psalm 23. Excuse me, we're going to memorize Psalm 1. Why did I put Psalm 23 up there? I am so sorry. I put the wrong psalm up there. It's Psalm 1. We're going to do Psalm 1, okay? And it's only 6 verses. So throughout this year and this month, you're going to be receiving some devotionals from me about Psalm 1. And we're going to celebrate what the worship book tells us. I think for most of our year, we will be looking at Psalms. We may venture into some other things. But I felt like 6 verses in a month isn't as bad as trying to do a whole book in a year. So I hope you'll jump in. I hope you'll join us. And I'm sure that God will bless as we partake of this. Again, I apologize. I must have been sleeping when I put that slide together. YouVersion is a very interesting website. They call upon people to look into Bible verses and things like this. And last year, 2024, this was the verse that was most often requested, Philippians 4 and verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And I don't know if 24 was a year that you needed that verse. I think I needed that verse many, many seasons. And I was kind of impressed that this was the most often verse cited on that website. The founder, the CEO, said, in many cases, our anxiety comes from holding on to worries that we aren't meant to carry. To me, this verse being sought out the most this year is an illustration that our community is seeking God in prayer and choosing to trust Him to carry their burdens. And we're seeing that supported in the data. I thought it was kind of interesting that that was the verse for the year. Well, we are making a journey through the Gospel of Mark. And I promise you that on Easter Sunday, we will be done with the Gospel of Mark. But until then, we're going to take it bite-sized along the way. And today, we are continuing that. The theme for this month is Jesus is coming again. Mark 13 has a lot to say about Jesus' return and other items. So it's a very exciting chapter. I think you'll look forward to our study in it. Today's title is very simple. Stay ready. Stay ready. Let me read the verses that we're going to look at as we introduce the chapter, and we'll be diving in more as the month takes place, Lord willing. As Jesus was leaving the temple, Mark 13:1, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Wow, that's quite a statement. Now, at the end of the chapter, towards the end, we read this. "Now, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Dear Lord, we thank you for the privilege of diving into your word today. We're hungry, Lord. We're thirsting for you. And we thank you, Lord, that you will satisfy us. Oh, Lord, fill us with a holy desire in this year to grow to know you, to love you, and to experience everything you desire for us. with grace, with mercy, with power, with love. Oh, Father, thank you for the prospect of a new year. And bless us as we look into this text today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you might remember in chapter 12, we saw a lot of things. And just a quick review of that chapter might be in order because we're in Passion Week. Jesus is in Jerusalem. Mark devoted a lot of space to telling about what happened while Jesus was in Jerusalem. And we actually had 5 sermons in chapter 12. And the first one was about that incredible parable that he told about the tenants who actually kill the son. It's a very poignant parable. There were also conflicts that arose because people kept asking Jesus questions. They asked about paying taxes. They asked about marriage and the resurrection. At one point, somebody asked him, what's the greatest command? And he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's also in chapter 12. He also asks a question, why did David call the Messiah his son? And that's a quote from Psalm 110. And that just reinforced the reality that Jesus is coming. And he, of course, drew that out of them. Finally, the chapter closed with that very tender picture of Jesus Christ pointing out the offering by a widow. 2 little copper coins was all she had, but she gave everything. And Jesus remarked about it and affirmed her. Now we come into chapter 13, and some call this the Olivet Discourse. It's also recorded in Matthew 24 and 25, and it is all about eschatology, or a lot of things that are going to happen. So when Jesus returns to reign, he will create a new heaven and a new earth. That's on the timeline. That's on the calendar. So as Jesus teaches on his return to reign, he gives us 3 vital instructions. Now, again, we're only introducing the chapter today. We're looking at some instructions that he gave, and these are vital because they'll help us in our lives today to live with the hope and the expectation that he is coming again. As I was reading 13, Jesus makes a prediction. It begins with an observation. Jesus had been in the temple. He had been teaching in the court of the Gentiles, which is a very large area, but now he is leaving the temple. We don't know which door he went out or which gate he went out. But as he is leaving, one of his disciples, we don't know which one, says, look, look, man, take a notice, Jesus. Look at this building, man. What sort of stones are these? What sort of building is this? It's a very excited statement. This temple was being built by Herod the Great. They had been working on this project for 50 years, okay? It was a magnificent building. We know the most about the building from Josephus. Josephus is a Jewish historian of the first century. It's very interesting. Josephus mentions Jesus by name. That's outside of the Bible, but here were historians mentioning Jesus. He describes this temple, and it's in his works, and I wanted to read a little bit. I hope it doesn't bore you, but the magnificence of this building, it's just amazing. There were stones in the temple that are bigger than stones we find in the pyramids. They're huge stones. And how they got them there, I don't know. But they got them there, and they put this incredible temple together. The outward face of the temple in the front wanted nothing that was likely to surprise either men's minds or their eyes, for it was covered all over with plates of gold of great weight, and at the first rising of the sun reflected back a very fiery splendor. If you've been to Jerusalem, you know that it's on a mountain. And the temple is right in the center in this golden arch. It's reflecting all over. They could see it for miles and miles. I mean, it's very, very impressive. And the temple appeared to strangers when they would see it from a great distance. And as I was describing, the sun would reflect off these golden pieces. It was 35 acres big. Okay, it's one of the largest architectural buildings of the ancient world. It really could be listed as the 7 wonders of the ancient world. It was so very impressive. And they had taken a lot of time to build it. The rabbis used to say, if you haven't seen the temple, you haven't seen a magnificent building. I mean, that's the way they regarded this incredibly wonderful building. Now, Jesus makes a prediction. Do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Wow, you talk about pouring ice water on the enthusiasm, huh? I'm making a prediction. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be leveled. Even though it's a great construction, in fact, he says it in the original with double negatives, which is the strongest way to say this. And he makes it very, very plain that that temple and the city also will be leveled. Be leveled. Not one stone on top of another. And in 70 AD, that's what happened. The Roman soldiers came. From Caesar, the order was given. They leveled the city. All that's left is that Wailing Wall, which is really an outside wall. That wasn't an inner wall at all. And that's all that we see today that's left of this incredible building because it was leveled. And it's just as Jesus said. It would happen. And it did. I was thinking about references to the temple that include Jesus. And as I was reflecting on this, some things came to mind. He was presented in the temple, you remember, after he was born. And Simeon gave this incredible blessing to Jesus and his parents. And then Anna came up and she blessed him. And when he was 12, you remember, Luke tells us he was in the temple again. And he is told his mother, listen, did you think I'd be about my father's business? Be at my father's house? Now, as you move along, you might remember that in Matthew 4, Jesus is tempted by Satan to jump off the temple and be caught by the angels. Of course, he doesn't do that, but that's the temptation. Now, a really important text, maybe for our preaching today, is John 2, 19 and 20. This is where Jesus, early in his ministry, was cleansing the temple. He went to Jerusalem, and he's cleansing the temple because it was a den of robbers and thieves. It's supposed to be a house of prayer, and they're making it into this den of robbers and thieves. And they're not doing what the building was made for and created for. God's presence was there at the temple, but they were disregarding it. So that's when he said, if you destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. Now you know, because you're Bible scholars, that he wasn't talking about the building. He was talking about his own body. And surely they did destroy it, and surely in 3 days he rose again from the dead. So that's very key. That was in the first year of his ministry. As you move along, when he cleansed the temple in Mark 11, we studied that. This is the second time he cleansed the temple. He's falsely accused at his trial. They're saying, oh, he said he's going to destroy the temple and then raise it up in 3 days. Again, they're misapplying what he said 3 years later. They're calling it up in the courtroom. They used it to mock him at the cross. If you say you have the power to do this, come down from the cross. So the temple in Jesus is a very interesting interplay. And all of these predictions that he made came true. Came true. Jesus is not a promise maker. He's a promise keeper. And we can rely on his word. And so that's what he moves into. He goes to an illustration. Again, now I know I've jumped over verses. We're going to come back to them this month. But I want to go to that lesson of the fig tree in verse 28. There were a lot of olive trees on the Mount of Olives, but there also were fig trees. And he makes a remark about the season. And it was that season, April or March or April or so. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. And that's what happens in agriculture. When the sap starts to flow, the branches get more tender, the leaves come out. And you know, when you see that, summer's very near. Summer's very near. So now he gives an expectation. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Okay, so he's saying that the things that he has predicted are going to happen. And when you see some of the stuff that we'll look at in chapter 13, things that did happen, you read the book of Acts, they did happen. The season was very near, and the coming, the fulfillment would happen, just as he said it would. It's very interesting because these things includes a lot, and again, we'll get into this as we move along, but part of that is what he predicted would happen before the destruction of the temple. You know that it is near. You could translate it, you know that he is near. Keep that in mind as we move through this chapter, that could be the what Jesus is saying, right at the door. The expectation's very close. I like the word imminent. Imminent, at any moment. So, he makes an application now. As to the timing, truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Jesus made the prediction in 33 AD. 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. People of that generation had heard it. They experienced it before the generation was done. That's the way it happened. That's what happened in the first century. And he was certain that these things would happen, and he predicted them, and they did. Now, there's more in the chapter. We'll get to it. And maybe there's more to be said about the timing. But let's look at the everlasting. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. See, there's the eternal. There's the truth that will never pass away, his words. Because Jesus only speaks truth. And when he speaks, it's going to happen. When he makes predictions, they're going to happen. And so when he predicted that the temple would be destroyed, it was. When he predicts that he's coming again, he is. He is, and he will make everything new when he comes again. I love Revelation 21. Ultimate destiny of this old world and this heaven. Then I saw the new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Hallelujah! That's the destiny. That's what's coming. You know, in my first church, they used to let me sing in the choir. Can you believe this? They let me sing in the choir. We were a very small group, and I tried to sing bass, which didn't work very well. But anyway, we sang a song one day, "I want to be there when we crown him King of Kings. I want to be there when the court of heaven rings. I'm going to be there." If you're in Christ today, you're going to be there. He's coming again. He's going to establish the new heaven and the new earth. Brand new, never been seen before new. It's amazing. It's amazing stuff. And we should live with this expectation. I like this commentator's point. Cranfield is his name. It was and still is true to say that the parousia, the coming of Jesus, is at hand. Ever since the incarnation, we have been living in the last days. Now, you might say, "Pastor, I think we're living in the last of the last days." I'd probably agree with you. But from the very beginning, and you know what's amazing is, Paul and Peter, you read these guys closely, they thought Jesus would come back in their lifetime. They expected that. Do you expect that? Do you live with a sense of expectation that Jesus could come at any moment? That the whole plan of God will be revealed? This was their expectation. I remember back in the 70s, 1970s, okay, not 1870s. People used to have a little pin on their lapel. Andy, you remember this, right? A little trumpet. And underneath the trumpet it said, "Perhaps today." Is it healthy, beloved, to live in the sense that Jesus Christ could start the eschatological calendar today. I think it is. I think it is very, very appropriate, and I believe that that's what he's trying to tell us. That's what he's saying. It's right at hand, right around the corner. You can almost touch it. It's so close that he is coming. Imminent is the word I like. Now, I'm premillennial, okay? I don't apologize for that. I believe he's coming. He's going to establish a reign on the earth for 1,000 years, and then there'll be a judgment, and then a new heaven and new earth. You might be amillennial, and you say, oh, no, I don't believe any of that millennial stuff. I just believe he's coming to judge, and then there's going to be a new heaven and earth. You might be postmillennial and say, oh, no, things are getting better and better, and then Jesus is going to come, and then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. I don't care which view you take. It's a glorious return, and it's going to happen. You see, that's the blessing of it. We can live with the expectation that because he said it, it's going to happen. He tells us in the chapter, he doesn't know the day or the hour. He himself says that. Listen, if I got up here and said, okay, now this is the date, call the elders, have them take me off the stage and carry me off to the hospital where I belong. Okay? You don't set dates, but you do know the season. You see, that's what he's saying. The season of the fig tree, you knew it was summer because of this. We look around the world today, we say, and I can tell you this with absolute confidence, we're closer to his return today than we were yesterday. That I know, right? I'm not going to set dates. I refuse to do it. So what do? We don't get ready. We stays ready. That's what we do because he could come today. And if he comes, I want to be living a good day. Don't you? You see, that expectation propels us. And this is exactly what the New Testament writers tell us. This is what Peter tells us. The end of all things is near. Peter's writing this to people that were scattered all over. They were being persecuted for their faith. When you read 1 Peter, and Peter seems to think it could happen in his lifetime, it's so near, you can almost touch it. So what do? Well, first of all, keep your head cool. All right? Be alert and of sober mind so you can pray. Don't get all anxious and upset and all in a tither. Listen, if you're on the plane and you want to witness to somebody and they say, what's this world coming to? You can tell them, fire. That's what it's coming to. We know that. It's going to be purified. Okay? Why do you keep your mind sober and not spiritually drunk? Why do you stay clear-minded? So you can pray. You want to do something to prepare for the coming of Jesus? Pray. Be a person of prayer. I'm so excited, Joseph. We're going to start 21 days of prayer today, right? For the next 21 days, we're going to be reaching out to you. We don't want to just be a church that prays. We want to be a praying church. And part of that is because we know we're accountable to the one who's coming again. So keep your head cool. How about this? Keep your heart warm. Yeah. Above all, love each other deeply. Deeply, fervently. The picture of the word is a horse at full gallop when every muscle is stretched out. They're running at the fastest speed that they can. That's how we're to love each other. Deeply. Because, he says, love covers a multitude of sins. I didn't really understand it, but when Betsy and I got married, for some reason, both of us felt like that verse was important. Well, when we were engaged and we dated, when we moved in together, we found out. Love covers a multitude of sins. There's a lot of things that out of love we just don't bring up. We don't bother to carry on about. And in the body of Christ, we're to love like that. We're to have grace. We're to show grace and mercy to others. And offer hospitality without grumbling. It was our dear David who said, let's be hyper-hospitable. Hallelujah. That's a good word. And I think that our brother Peter would say the same thing. In Matthew 24, Jesus makes a statement that really shakes me. It has for many years. Because of the increase of wickedness or lawlessness, the love of most will grow cold. I feel that pull, don't you? I look around and I think, but no, persevere, keep loving, keep your heart warm. Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. So keep your heart warm. I was so encouraged. I saw a survey this week that came out, and I found out that the Gen Zs and millennials, 59% of them are active in good deeds. That's the younger adults among us. Hallelujah. There is a revival taking place. There is a holy desire to serve God. And this is better than the baby boomers. That's me, okay? Isn't that exciting? That God is stirring his people to love, to be involved in others' lives. It's a beautiful little article, and I was really blessed by it. Well, keep your hands busy. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. You know what that means? If you're a believer here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ, you have a gift. It's a spiritual gift. It's a spiritual gift. He says, a gift you've received, use it to serve others. Whatever it is, use it to serve others. It's not for you to enjoy for yourself. It's for you to share with others. So keep busy with that. We're stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. When I come up here on Sunday, I am not here to share my opinions. You don't even want to know my opinions. But we try to teach the word of God. I remember when I was graduating from seminary, I said one day to the pastor, I'm very young. I'm only 24 years old. He said, well, the Bible's 2,000 years old. Is that old enough? You see, we're here to proclaim the word of God. I might not understand it all. There's things I don't yet understand, but I want to declare it as clearly as I can. And if you serve, you do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God might be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. It's all for his glory. That's why we're here, isn't it? That's what we're going to remember in heaven. We sit down at the Bema Seat of Christ and we celebrate, and I'm not afraid to go to the Bema Seat with you. I am not afraid of that at all. I look forward to that. When our lives will be evaluated, the great evangelist George Whitefield, when people used to try to compliment him and stuff, he said, we'll settle that at the Bema Seat. I had a friend, you've heard me say this before, but I say it again, it comes to mind. He said, if somebody gives you a compliment, take a whiff and send it on to heaven. That's a good strategy. Let God get the glory. Let it all be for him. So I found out in some study that on December the 28th, people in New York City meet for Good Riddance Day. This is before the new year. And I thought that's a very intriguing idea. So they write down things that they regret about the year, and then they burn them. They just burn them. And they start anew. They start afresh. Listen, maybe there's some things about 24, or maybe even further back, that you're a bit embarrassed about today, that you're ashamed of. Will you take it and burn it? Jesus Christ forgave you of that. Don't let the devil hamper you and impede you. Have a good riddance day. Just take it and burn it and serve him. Because we press on for what is yet ahead, forgetting what lies behind and giving glory to God. Because he is coming again. Dear Lord, we thank you today. As we bow in this place, we are confident that what you said is true. Your words will not pass away. Oh, no. Oh, no. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. And just as you predicted the fall of the city and the temple, and it happened, and so you predict that you will come again in power and glory in the clouds. Oh, Lord Jesus, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Help us to be a serving you when you come. Help us to stay ready by loving you and loving one another. And, Lord, by praying and by serving for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand for the benediction. I know some of you thought I forgot the offering, but I didn't. the benevolence offering, right? At the end of the service, somebody will be back there with a plate. You can drop off some benevolence funds. I again celebrate so much with you the incredible generosity that you have shown. And I think I should tell you this because I think it will bless you. Our elders, and as we were putting the budget together, we said if we have a blessings budget. You remember this? Like if extra comes in or there's a blessings budget. Well, one of the things we propose to do with that is to give a gift to all our missionaries. $60,000 worth of gifts went out to our mission. Now I'm trying to picture some of these missionaries who we know and love getting this surprise gift. They didn't get coal. That's good. They got a gift. And it's because of your generosity that we're able to do that. And God will provide, won't he? So thank you for being generous. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through. May your whole body, soul, and spirit be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who promised is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.